Okay, let's go ahead and get started. What a beautiful day it was yesterday. Looks like today's going to be a beautiful day too. It's amazing that it's November, and I don't know what it was yesterday, 75 degrees. It was so nice. Today we are going to continue our class on the life of Christ. So let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you again for the beautiful weather that we can enjoy. Father, we thank you that we can have this class this morning, God, and delve into your word about Jesus. Father, we continue to pray for those in the Northeast who experienced the storm this past week and maybe facing another one. Father, we just pray for those whose homes were destroyed, for those who are still without power and having trouble finding the resources they need. We pray you'd be with them and help them and help all those who are in authority making arrangements to take care of people, to get it all done so that folks can be taken care of. Father, we again thank you. We can worship you this morning and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, y'all can be turning to Matthew 25, where we will start. Okay, sort of to review our class, we started in late summer going through the entire life of Jesus using all four Gospels, sort of in chronological order, trying to harmonize them. And, you know, for the first few months of our class, we talked in terms of the years of Jesus' ministry. And we looked at the first year, the year of inauguration, where he started his ministry. We looked at the year of popularity, where he sort of reached his peak and the number of folks that were responding positively and crowds coming to hear him and all that stuff. And then we looked at, delve into the third year where there was increasing opposition as the Jewish leadership began to oppose Jesus and began to plot to kill him. And then just in the past few weeks, we started looking on the last months as Jesus nears to Jerusalem. And we had several classes as Jesus got nearer and nearer to Jerusalem at the very end of his ministry. And then in the past couple of weeks, we delved into that final week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. And we've been looking at it almost on a daily basis. In today's class, we are going to finish up Tuesday and commence Thursday. So that's where we are. The Bible, as Gary mentioned, doesn't say much about Wednesday, so we kind of skip over Wednesday. I'm sure Jesus did stuff, but it's just not recorded. And so we're going to finish up Tuesday and delve into Thursday. Okay. Gary talked last week about, or past couple weeks, about the final parables that Jesus told and how those were parables that were a little more intense than some of his earlier parables. And they were parables about judgment, parables about calling people to repentance, parables about calling people to be ready. And in Matthew 25, Gary went over a couple of those parables. And then at the end of Matthew 25, I think sometimes people call it the parable of sheep and goats, but he's in some ways literally talking about the last judgment. He's not just giving a parable, although he uses the analogy of sheep and goats. And that's where we will begin. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, there you go, and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared by you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when would we do all this?" In verse 40 he says, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, you did it. As you did it to the least of one of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will ask, Lord, when did we do all this or not do all this? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. A very sobering passage. As Jesus reaches the end of some of his public statements to folks in Jerusalem, he talks about the last judgment and says, you know, there's going to be a division. You're going to be either a sheep or a goat, and you're going to either make it to heaven to the eternal reward prepared for us from the foundation of the world, amen, or if not, eternal punishment that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not a good place. And then he tells, what's the difference? What's the difference between the two groups here? And the difference is loving our brothers and sisters. And I think he's talking about disciples loving each other. You know, he says, my brothers. You know, when he's talking to the saved group, he's saying, you know, each other. That's who he's talking about. He's saying, you know, obviously we need to help people in the world too, but he's primarily saying we need to take care of each other. We need to take care of the people in this room, right? Each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help them when they need food. You know, if we lived up in the Northeast right now, we'd be working hard helping each other because there might be a lack of food or a lack of clothes if their house was destroyed and they don't have any clothes. We might be taking them in because they don't have a place to stay. Or when people are sick or in the hospital or in prison, do we go and visit them? You know, that's what he's talking about. You know, did you come here today preparing to do that? You know, what needs can I meet of other people here at church? You know, that's what we need to be. That's what needs to be in our minds and hearts when we come to church on Sunday or on Thursday during the week, as we pray about our brothers and sisters. You know, who can I help? Who's in need? When that email comes, you know, this person needs help doing this or that. You know, we need to respond to it. That's what we need to do. And if you didn't, well, you can do it right now. Just change, you know, start thinking, okay, look around the room. Who can I help today? Who can I encourage? Or maybe who's not here? And why are they not here? I need to give them a call. That kind of stuff. Amen. That's how we have to think. And then Jesus is saying here, that's one of the differences between the sheep and the goat. So, you know, this is very important. Very important stuff. Amen. Chapter 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So we can see here it's still Tuesday. Passover is Thursday. It's still Tuesday. And Jesus again predicts his death. He's been doing that on multiple occasions, and now he's nailing the exact day that he's going to be arrested. Okay, it's going to be Thursday. That's when he's going to be delivered over to be crucified, is on Thursday. So he's predicting it 2 days in advance. Pretty cool. Let's turn to John 12. Starting, and I'm not going to read it all, but starting in verse 20, some Greeks want to meet Jesus. Okay? Some folks who were not Jewish wanted to meet Jesus. And it never does say whether they get to meet him or not. It implies maybe they didn't, but it doesn't really say. But Jesus takes that opportunity to make a big statement. Verse 23, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Jesus, again, is talking about his death. He's talking about, you know, he's a grain of wheat, and he's got to die for fruit to be produced, for people to be saved all over the world. and through the rest of history, including us. You know, for that to happen, Jesus has to die. And then he says, and we have to follow him. You know, we're very familiar with Luke 9:23, take up your cross and follow Jesus. And he's making a very similar statement here. He's saying we have to follow him, and he's going to die. And that's, you know, we have to be willing to die, give up our life for Jesus. He's making that same kind of point here, the kind of commitment we need to have to follow Jesus. Verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. You know, Jesus is human. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to go to the cross. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came. I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Again, Jesus is starting to feel some of the things that he will feel even more deeply in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he's starting to feel troubled. You know, he knows what's coming. He's been predicting it. He's in some ways been facilitating it by coming to Jerusalem, by, you know, engaging all the controversies with the Jewish leaders that Gary talked about, you know, sort of almost stirring it up, if you will. And yet it's troubling. He knows he needs to do it. He needs to be that grain of wheat that dies. But it's hard for him. He's still human. He's like us. He feels that this is going to be tough. This is a sacrifice. This is going to involve suffering, severe suffering. And so he's beginning to wrestle with it here, like we'll see him continue to do in the garden. He says, shall I ask God to save me from this hour? No, this is why I came. You know, Father, glorify your name. And you'll see he's going to pray a similar prayer in the garden, right? He's going to continue to pray that prayer of God, save me, but no, I want to do your will. And if we read on here, the people don't understand what Jesus is saying. That's not the kind of Messiah they want. He says, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, he's alluding to crucifixion, I will draw all men to myself, all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd answered, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. Well, yeah, that's going to happen. They just didn't understand how. How can you say that the Son of Man may be lifted up? So they don't get it. You know, they're not looking for the kind of Messiah that Jesus is offering them. You know, the idea of suffering and following and, you know, having a suffering Messiah, that's still not what they want. They're not getting it. In 36, Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know why you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. So Jesus is still encouraging them, like he's been through the whole book of John, to believe in him. You know, he's the light. He's their hope. These are actually the last public words of Jesus recorded. Everything else recorded, he says privately to his disciples. And so this is kind of his last public appeal to the people. But it says they're blind and they can't see it. Or actually, through the end of the chapter, makes his last public appeal. And they just most of them can't accept it. You know, they were real excited a couple of days before when he came to town. Okay, and they hung on many of his words. They liked him confounding the leaders. But ultimately, he's saying here he's not the kind of Messiah they really want. You know, at the end, and you'll see this, you know, on his trial, eventually the crowd turns against him. You know, the crowd was for him, but their allegiance didn't go deep enough. They weren't willing to be his disciples. And so ultimately the crowd will turn against him. And verse 48, it also says, they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory from God, because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Gary mentioned this last week. They're afraid of the leadership. They know the leadership doesn't like Jesus. And so there's that fear too, that if they were too loyal or they made a commitment too strong to Jesus, that could get them into trouble. And we can't ever let that happen. We can't ever let that happen, that where we're afraid of the reaction of people to our faith in Jesus, to our proclaiming Jesus, to our allegiance to Jesus, to standing up for Jesus and his teaching. We can't let fear of people and the consequences affect us. Amen? Amen. Turn back to Luke 21. we're going to skip to Luke 22. The feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The chief priests, the scribes, were seeking how to put him to death, but they feared the people. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to arrest him, but you know, at this point, they didn't want to do it in public. They weren't sure. You know, part of the crowd was still very like Jesus, especially when he was embarrassing them. So they didn't want to arrest him in front of the crowd. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot. He was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers about how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. So Judas gives them the opportunity they're looking for. You know, Judas can lead them to Jesus when he's not with a crowd. You know, every day, it says, every day Jesus left the city, so they didn't always know where he was going, the leaders. And Judas was going to lead them to Jesus, as we see later. And what motivated Judas? Well, he was given 30 pieces of silver. You know, actually, that fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah 11, verse 12. It talks about 30 pieces of silver there. It talks about buying a potter's field. It's a cool prophecy. Back in John 12, John had told us Judas was a thief and he liked to help himself to the money bag. So at some point, his love for money just, you know, overcame his faith in Jesus and his discipleship. And that's, again, a warning for us, especially living here in America, as we always talk about, you know, we have to be careful about money and the lure of money, drawing us away from our faith in Jesus, just like Judas did. Not a place we want to end up. Okay. 22:7. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Okay. It's now Thursday. We've skipped Wednesday. But now it's Thursday. And they are to prepare the Passover. So in verse 8, Jesus sends Peter and John to do that. And they go and they find the upper room and they make preparations for the Passover. And preparations for the Passover are real elaborate. You can go back and read in the Old Testament. I found this picture of a Passover Seder table prepared for the Passover. There's special wine they drink. There's a special plate of the symbolic food that they ate that night when they left Egypt. And all that has to be prepared. There's the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. And so that's why Peter and John had to go and make all those preparations. And of course, that Jesus would be arrested on Passover and die the next day is also, symbolic of what that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And you can see that in many places in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:19 talks about that. And in Revelation 5, it talks about Jesus being the lamb that was slain, who is worthy. And who in Revelation 21, he has the book of life. He's the one in whom we put our faith so we can be saved and be with God. So, amen. Amen. 22:14, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired this Passover, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So we see here how much Jesus loved his apostles and wanted to have this final meal with them. You know, it was something he looked forward to. He knew he was about to suffer, and that was, a dread in his mind, but he really cherished this final time with them. And we actually have an enormous amount of Bible devoted to that one time, those few hours they had together. And we will spend the rest of today talking about it, and we will spend all of next week just talking about those few hours on Thursday that Jesus was with the apostles during the Last Supper. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The communion service, the Lord's Supper, that we celebrate every Sunday to remember Jesus' death on a cross, he instituted here during this Passover meal with the apostles and said to do it in remembrance of him. That account is told four times in the Bible. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's also told in 1 Corinthians. So let's read 11, verse 23. For what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that's what we do every Sunday. That's why we pass the bread and the fruit of the vine. We are remembering Jesus' body and death, just like Paul says here. A couple of cool things. 1 Corinthians was actually written before any of the Gospels, in all likelihood. 1 Corinthians was written about 55 A.D. The Gospels were probably written later in the 60s. And so this is actually 1 Corinthians 11, the oldest account of the Lord's Supper. But it's interesting, Paul wasn't there. And Paul doesn't say he received it from Peter or somebody who was there. He says he received it from the Lord. And so, you know, this is inspiration. Paul received what happened directly from God, from Jesus, and wrote it down actually before any of the other Gospels are written. I think that's kind of cool. But it's a great thing that we can remember that every Sunday and remember what Jesus did and be reminded. I also like, just as a point of history, this is 55 A.D. This is very close when people were still alive who remember Jesus. Peter was still alive. James, his brother, was still alive. Most of the apostles were still alive. You know, he says later in 1 Corinthians there were over 500 witnesses to the resurrection, most of whom were still alive. And so this shows, as a matter of history, we certainly believe it's inspired of God, but it shows as a matter of history they were already celebrating the Lord's Supper that early. And there's, you know, modern theories that say, no, you know, Jesus didn't talk about his death in advance, you know, but clearly we have very strong evidence here that Jesus talked about his death in advance, and they were celebrating that, you know, from the time he died on. So, amen. Back to Luke 22. Um, 24 through 27, the disciples again lapse, as Forrest Gump would say, lapse into a discussion of who's the greatest, and Jesus gives them the same response he gave them before. So I'm going to sort of do a Passover over that during the Passover. In verse 28, he encourages them, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as the Father has assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, he really encourages them here. I mean, they're arguing about who's the greatest. That's not very good. But he encourages them, like, you have been loyal to me. You are my, you know, my closest disciples. And God is going to reward you for that. Like Richard was talking about Thursday night. You know, there are rewards for our, you know, for our faithfulness here as disciples of Jesus. And, you know, we've received a kingdom too. And we don't have the 12, you know, the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's reserved for the apostles. But we still have tremendous rewards waiting for us, you know. And so, amen. We have a kingdom too that Jesus has given us. In 31 through 34, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him three times. But he says that he's prayed for him. He has confidence. That Peter will return, that he will, you know, repent after he falls into that, and so that he can still serve and help others. And that again, you know, is a great reminder to us that, you know, when we fail, we just get right back up, you know, and we can keep going, we can keep serving, we can keep being useful. Peter was, you know, the great leader of the early church in the book of Acts. You know, we don't have to feel like because we make a mistake that we can never overcome that or we can never serve God again. Amen. Okay. In verse 35 through 38, He tells them to be prepared. He says the opposite of what he said back in the limited commissions where he sent them out and said, don't take anything with you and just go and preach. Now he says the opposite. Now you need to be prepared. You need to take stuff with you. You need, because I'm going to heaven. You're going to be, you know, in one sense alone in this world doing my will. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to need to be prepared. So he's starting to prepare them for his departure. Amen. Okay, John 13. I know we're bouncing back and forth, but that, you know, that's what you got to do. Every hour during this supper appears to be in a different gospel. John 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. In John 13, and again, Richard preached about this recently, so I can do another Passover. Starting in verse 21. He says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, he was telling him to buy something for the feast or give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. You know, I sort of always imagine it's sunny. And Jesus gives Judas the morsel. He walks out the door and night falls and it's suddenly dark. But that's probably not what really happened. But here, of course, this shows it's still daytime. So this is not quite an accurate portrait. But that's Judas leaving and Jesus with the other 11 remaining behind. There are lots of pictures of the Lord's, a million paintings of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And you know, it's kind of funny. Some of them show halos on over all the apostles' heads except Judas. And so you always tell which one Judas is. He doesn't have the halo. Or Judas is always holding a money bag, sometimes behind his back. He has the 30 pieces of silver there or something, I don't know. But this one shows Judas leaving. A couple things here. We often talk about, you know, Jesus washed his feet before he was sent away. You know, and just showing Jesus' compassion that he was willing to wash even Judas's feet when he already knew that Judas was his betrayer. But I think, too, it's incredibly courageous here that Jesus, knowing he's about to die, knowing that Judas is his betrayer, knowing that sending Judas away means he is sending him away to get the authorities, the arrest party, that will come and find him later in the garden that night. You know, to me, it's just incredibly courageous. You know, I'd be like, let's tie Judas up and let's hit the road, you know. That's what Jesus does, you know. Amen. I've actually finished early today. How's that? Maybe I'll preach a few minutes on this last passage. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus talks about he's about to be glorified. And God is going to be glorified. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine that the death of Jesus as a glorifying event. I mean, we understand it sort of, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross, that's great. You know, we put that on church buildings and wear crosses, and yeah, that glorified God. But, you know, the reality of it, that he was suffering, he was, you know, flogged, he was nailed to the cross, all that happened and he died, but that was for God's glory. And actually was for Jesus' glory. Afterwards, he would be lifted up. Like Richard talked about humility a couple of Sundays back, you know, when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. And our best example of that is Jesus. You know, right here, he's going to humble himself to death on a cross. And as it says in Philippians, he's then going to be, God lifted him up, seated at his right hand, and now he's the Lord. So that's what's being accomplished with the death on the cross. It's God's glory, Jesus' glory. But it's still going to involve great suffering. But what Jesus says here to the disciples, he says, I give you a new command. You know, the command from the Old Testament was, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus now gives a new command. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Amen. You know, as I have loved you. You know, he just washed their feet. Amen. You know, that's like amazing. You know, I don't know if anybody came in here today needing their feet washed, but that'd be tough for me to do, you know. That'd be tough for me to do. But that's what he did just before he said this. He washed their feet. And he was about to die on the cross for them and for us. You know, so that's, you know, amazing amount of love. And he's saying that's the kind of love we need to have. That's the kind of love we need to have. And again, just like where we started the class with the parable and the sheep and the goats, he's primarily focusing it on our love for one another. You know, yes, we love everyone. We love the world. We love people, you know, love our families, our friends, our neighbors. We love everyone. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not revoked. But there's a new command where we have a special responsibility to love each other, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ the way Jesus did. You know, even if it involves sacrifice, you know, even if it involves, you know, service that, you know, might not be that appetizing to perform, you know, that you might not really, do I really have to do that to serve my brothers and sisters? You know, I have to wash their feet or something similar. But that's what he's talking about. You know, that's what distinguished sheep and goats.
That's right.
Right? That's what distinguished sheep and goats. And right here, you know, he's saying that's what causes the world to know that we are his disciples.
Amen.
You know, that's what causes people outside to go, wow,
amen,
look at how much these people love each other. It's different. Now, if you remember the first time you came to church, it might have been here, or it might have been another similar church, but if you thought to yourself that first time or two or three, man, these people really love each other, raise your hand. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, that's the effect it has on us. Wow, this isn't just like most churches where people go and, you know, they don't really know each other or whatever. And not all churches are that way, but there's a lot of churches like that out there. And we grew up in some of them. But Jesus is saying among his disciples, it needs to be different. You know, we really need to love each other. And as I said at the beginning of class, you know, that's what we need to come to church doing, is how can I love my brothers and sisters? You know, that's what we need to be thinking about during the week, you know, what we need to be praying about, you know, the needs that our brothers and sisters have. And then taking the time, you know, you can't be too busy. You got to respond to that phone call or that email or even just anticipate that need and go help with it. Because when we do that, and as we do that, I think we're already known to that for some to a good degree. Amen. But that's something, you know, as more and more we are known for that, the more and more we actually do that, you know, then, you know, the more and more the world's going to take note. You know, the more it's going to be easier when we bring our friends to church for them to go, wow. Or we bring our relatives to church, our loved ones. Or we, you know, invite a stranger to church and they come. Allison and I did that yesterday at Chick-fil-A. She thought she knew the guy from high school. It turns out he was in college at GGC. And so we invited him to come on out. So I gave him my card and we'll see. Amen. But that, you know, when people come, that's what they're going to see. And that's what they need to see, and we need to be cultivating that, you know, making that a habit, that I want to love like Jesus did, especially my brothers and sisters, especially especially the people in this room in our church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's close out with a prayer, and then we can go get our children. Dear God, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that he did come, that he was willing to die. Father, that he had the courage to go through with that. Father, even though it did trouble him, even though it was hard, just like what we feel. Father, we are grateful for the things he taught us, grateful for the example he set, God, and help us to really love like he loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.